If you would remain standing at this time, I'll invite Dr. Van Dixhorn, if you would come and bring us God's Word.
I invite you to turn with me this morning to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you have a pew Bible within reach, this will help you. Just before we begin reading, let me say I'll be reading with you from verse 10 to verse 17. But I'll be focusing this morning on the final four verses of this chapter. That means that as we read, I'm going to be focusing, and as we reflect on this morning, I'm going to be focusing on Paul's instructions to Timothy, given a world gone sideways. We're told in the verses that we're about to read that everyone's doing their own thing. And then the Apostle Paul says, but as for you, Timothy, people are loving their pleasures more than they love God. But as for you, Paul says, evil people and imposters are going from bad to worse. But the old man's caution, but as for you, tells Timothy and tells us that we cannot follow them. So how are Christians to walk in a different way? That's what we're going to be reading about this morning. How are we to walk differently? What does the Holy Scripture have to say to us? And the answer is that we walk differently from the world by marching along a path that we were taught to follow from childhood with the Scriptures as our guide, seeing Christ and the whole of the Scriptures. During World War II, and I know I'm keeping you standing for a moment, during World War II, the British government produced a special poster, probably for use during a German invasion, if it were to come. And the invasion didn't come, so most of the posters were destroyed, and then a few survived, and many years later they're sort of rediscovered, and people found a message for back then that was still a message for right then. And the posters read, keep calm and carry on. The apostle's saying something similar here. The difference is that he spells out how we're to keep calm, why we're to carry on. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. This is God's word. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God, or all Scripture is inspired and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. This is God's work. This is God's word. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for your word. We treasure it with all that we are and all that we have. There's no book like this book. And so help us to hear your words this morning as words from heaven, and to take them to heart, and by your Holy Spirit, impress them upon our lives. Let the imprint of your word be stamped upon us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. A little more than 1,600 years ago, a theologian named Theodore of Mopsia, or Mopsuestia, packaged this little passage that we just read like this. Paul here lays out four reasons why Timothy ought to be steadfast if he will recall them. First, because of the teacher from whom he learned. Second, the time he learned it. Third, the source from which the teaching came. And finally, the sublime purpose, the wonderful purpose for which he learned it. I mentioned Theodore of Mopsuestia because this morning I'm pinching his sermon outline. Except that I'm going to add one point in the middle and then an extra point at the end about the sufficiency of Scripture. The first feature that I want to flag in this passage, in these verses, because it rises right out from the text, is what we see in verse 14. For in learning how to carry on faithfully, Timothy is charged to remember from whom he learned his doctrine, from whom he learned the essence of the Christian faith. You know, the Christian church, not least in its seminaries, has a small army of Athenians, always itching to hear something new. And a subset of them are willing to kind of give up everything their pastors have taught them as long as someone can package something new in an attractive way. In calling Timothy to remember his teachers, the Apostle Paul is making a case for vintage doctrine over freshly brewed ideas. I myself have been helped by remembering, as I go through my Christian life, the pastor through whom I learned so much about the Christian faith. I won't bore you with the whole story, but the pastor I had as a teen actually lost his house for telling me that the gospel was for me, in spite of how bad I was, in the face of some very wealthy members of the church who said that the gospel was actually for people better than me. And they had told the pastor that if the pastor and elders allowed me to profess my faith as such a crummy young Christian, that they would sell his house because they owned the mortgage. And the day I professed my faith, they left the church, and he came home to a for sale sign on his front house, on his front yard. And he lost his house. I tell you, as I think about the Christian faith, I think about the suffering that that man endured for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of just one young Christian, all that he and his family went through. The Apostle Paul here tells Timothy, remember what I endured as you hear new doctrines, as people go from bad to worse. Paul calls Timothy to treasure truth in part because of the one from whom he learned it. If we're to remember from whom we learn, secondly, we see in verse 15 that we should remember when we learned things. For Paul says something important when he tells Timothy that he's to follow what he learned from childhood. By mentioning childhood, Scripture teaches us that truths held tightly over time become more dear to us and then more useful to others. We should treasure the teaching of a good childhood pastor perhaps, a good childhood Sunday school teacher maybe, provided that it's good to begin with, we're to firmly believe what we have long believed. I like reading Matthew Henry and J.C. Ryle. And there's not anything profound in those old writings that I can't get somewhere else, but I've heard them since childhood. And I've never want to outgrow the good old doctrine that we can find in those books. Of course, in mentioning childhood, Paul is not only thinking of his influence on young Timothy. He's also thinking of Timothy's home life, isn't he? For we hear elsewhere of Timothy's mother and his grandmother. Timothy's father doesn't seem to have been a Christian. One of the greatest shaping influences on Timothy was his mom and his grandmom. Now, I hope verse 15 encourages single-parent families or families where one parent is the Christian and does most of the teaching, or all of the teaching and the praying in the home. I hope it's an encouragement to consider how the teaching given to Timothy in his youth could bear so much fruit under later instruction by a faithful minister of the gospel. The kind of thing that we got to rejoice in this morning as two young men professed their faith, no doubt in part due to the influences of their home. Surely there's encouragement just in these passing words by Paul to Timothy. Encouragement for all parents. You know, while children's attention is often poor, their retention is often astounding. Teaching children's a bit like wiring a house. You know, you put all the electrical cables in, and then one day the power is attached and everything kind of begins to hum all at once. And you think, wow, they didn't know there was a light on in that room. And there is. When believing is added to learning, children in covenant with God grow up to find themselves much blessed in continuing with Jesus. So do you see what the scriptures are saying here in verse 15? Truth learned in childhood is not more true, but it ought to be held more dear. It ought to help us continue in what we've learned and help us be firm in what we've believed when we remember when we believed it. So we're to remember from whom we've learned and when we've learned. Third, as Theodore of Mopsuestia puts it, we're to remember the source from which the teaching came. It's obvious to Theodore, as it should be to each of us, that even if pastors or parents impress truth upon us, they are not the source of that truth. The source is Scripture. Now, Paul's a unique case, isn't he? But it's significant that even the Apostle Paul, who was at times used by God in writing inspired Scripture, Paul here himself directs Timothy to the sacred writings. It's in the sacred writings that we find the source of the truth that has changed Timothy and that changes us still. What's meant by the sacred writing? Well, surely the Apostle Paul meant the Old Testament. After all, the Old Testament can make us wise for salvation. Probably the Apostle Paul meant more. After all, in the earlier letter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul refers to the Old Testament and a saying of Jesus with one simple scripture says. So it's possible that the Old Testament and parts of the New Testament are in view as he speaks here. Either way, what Paul says in these verses applies to every part of Scripture. However much of Scripture we have, whether that just be the Gospels maybe, in some remote tribe in the world, or whether it be just the verses that have been hidden in someone's heart as a Christian lays languishing in prison without access to the full Scriptures, however much of the Bible we have, we must, like Timothy, seek to be as acquainted as we can be with the Scriptures. At some point or other, many of you will be called to think about, maybe give advice about, the education of children. Should they be public schooled, private schooled, homeschooled, Christian schooled, some kind of other arrangement that I failed to think of schooled? Well, the answer is that however they're schooled, the Bible must play a critical part of your child's development. If not at our desks, then around our kitchen tables and at our bedsides. We must be acquainted with the sacred writings from the time that we are children until and beyond the time that we're adults. The learning of the world is useful. But we must not be like the Israelites, always at the mercy of their enemies, going over to the Philistines to sharpen all of our tools. No, let's make use of all kinds of learning, but let our minds be perpetually sharpened by the Word of God. What is more, learning requires repetition. We need to repeat what we've learned, or we will lose it. So we need to study the Scriptures. We need to continue studying the Scriptures. And this, of course, is easier said than done, isn't it? How many Bible in the year plans ended up being abandon the Bible in a month plans? And even when we do keep with the plans, you know, at what point in the year do morning devotions end up being sort of a gallop through chapters of the Bible in order to get to the other stuff that really matters? This is not how we become well acquainted with the Scriptures. And I preach this to myself as well as to you. And that goes for learning sermons too. Thomas Watson, an old Puritan, is surely right in writing that one reason why people get no more good by what they hear is that they never speak to one another about the things that they've heard. As if sermons were such secrets that they must not be spoken of again, or as if it were a shame to speak of matters of salvation. You know, one way in which you can make the most even of our morning is by going home and valiantly attempting a sermon discussion, a discussion about what people found edifying or useful, something they want to try to remember or apply this week that they've heard this morning in Sunday school or in the sermon. We try that weekly. Sometimes it's a disaster, but it's always worth trying and worth trying to do better. So we treasure what we learn from our teachers. We treasure truth more as time goes on. And we treasure it because that truth is rooted in, found in the Scriptures. But what makes us treasure Scripture the most is that in these pages, we meet the Savior. Or as Paul puts it, the Scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. I suppose this is the gospel point that I wanted Theodore of Mopsuestia to accent more than he did. You see, Timothy is called to continue not only in what he's learned from his teachers from a young age, from the Scriptures. Timothy is also called to continue to believe the gospel that's revealed in the Scriptures. What are the Scriptures if not a window through which to gaze on the person and the work of Christ? Naturally, we are fools, blind to our need for Christ. Naturally, we're only wise to ways that lead to destruction. But as the Holy Spirit teaches us, as He leads us to see the Scriptures, encounter the Scriptures, meditate on the Scriptures, there we find the help that we need. We find that there's grounds for faith in Christ. We find the kind of wisdom that helps us to see Christ for who He really is as the one who's given for us. What are we seeking? But a knowledge of God, a knowledge of ourselves, a knowledge of the Savior, a discovery that all that Christ did is in our place and for our sakes. When we become wise for salvation through Jesus Christ, the gospel becomes personal. We can say that everything that Jesus did is for us. Jesus lived for us. He died for us. He rose for us. He reigns for us. He'll return for us. As one old Puritan once put it, when you hear a promise spoken, apply it. This is to suck the flower of the promise and to turn it into honey. When we trust in the Jesus of the Bible, He's not a flower to be viewed, but honey to be tasted. Once we see Christ in the Scriptures, it enriches all of our Bible reading. It turns all our water into wine. We, like Timothy, need to treasure what we have learned from the Scriptures, from our teachers, from childhood. Those are the first three points. The fourth point was that the Scriptures present to us Christ. And this fourth point is so inspiring that one can almost forget that the Holy Scriptures talk about anything other than Christ, anything other than the gospel. But it does. The gospel is so relevant to all that we believe and all that we do that it's almost as though nothing else is needed. But there is more that's needed. And that's the fifth point. The basic point of verse 16 is that all Scripture is profitable for all kinds of things. And not only to lead us to Christ. For what it's worth, I do think we need to emphasize this fact in today's flavor of evangelicalism and our sort of Reformed subculture. It seems to me that evangelical and Reformed churches are increasingly avoiding hard conversations sometimes. Sometimes they're making real compromises. There's uncomfortable truths that we're ignoring and setting to the side. in order to focus on the gospel. I've seen preachers dodging uncomfortable issues or Bible passages in order to sort of keep enough credibility to at least talk about the Bible. We're willing to give up this Bible teaching and that Bible practice just because we don't want to offend anyone so we can still talk about the gospel. As one author has put it, we're giving up the city in order to hold the citadel. But that doesn't work. It doesn't work for long. I understand that if you're given only limited time and opportunity to speak to an unbeliever, you're going to want to focus on what will most likely lead to their salvation. If I'm given a breakfast with an unbeliever, I'm going to talk about Jesus Christ rather than just war theory, even if they're both taught in the Bible. But let's not reduce our message, our preaching, as if there were nothing else to say other than, you are a sinner and Jesus is the Savior. Or as if the gospel can make sense without everything else that the Bible teaches. As if it can be sort of isolated apart from the whole counsel of God. That's one problem. But of course, there are some people who don't allow, who don't believe that verse 16 is in fact speaking about the whole of the scriptures. As it happens, it's grammatically possible to give a different translation of the sentence you see in verse 16. Some have said that the passage doesn't mean all scriptures breathed out by God and profitable. They think it should read all scripture breathed out by God is also profitable. Do you hear that difference? Let me try it this way. Here's two parallel statements. Let me see if you can hear the difference. A sermon is long and sleep-inducing. A long sermon is sleep-inducing. Now, those are two different sentences. You see how the second statement suggests that some sermons might not be long and therefore might not put you to sleep. Now listen to these statements about the Bible again, both grammatically possible translations from the Greek. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable. Or, all God-breathed scripture is profitable. Do you see how that second statement suggests that not all scripture is God-breathed, and thus not all scripture is profitable? As more than one preacher has tried to describe this problematic view, for some people, the Bible is like a ruined city. We're like tourists who kind of walk through its old streets. And we find life here and we find life over there. We find occasional signs of life and someone who's kind of approaches the Bible in that way could, as it were, go home and report that all the inhabited parts of the Bible show life. But the rest is dead. That's how many people think about God's Word. Somewhere in the Bible, there are real gems. You could hear God here. Maybe in the Beatitudes. Definitely hear God in the Beatitudes. Maybe you could hear God elsewhere in the Gospels. Probably not going to hear him in the Apostle Paul. Probably not going to hear him in the Old Testament. But there's places where there's life in the Bible.
I could walk you through the reasons why I think that the translation in your Bibles is the correct one. And there are good reasons. This is the best translation.
But surely it's enough for us to think about, to listen to all the other statements that the Apostle Paul, that the rest of the New Testament makes about Scripture. When we hear how Scripture quotes Scripture, when we understand the Scripture's own understanding of itself, one cannot take seriously the idea that Jesus or any of the biblical writers think that only some parts of the Bible are inspired, that only some parts of the Bible are profitable. No, the whole of the Bible speaks about the whole of the Bible as if it were absolutely necessary and critical for us to believe.
And of course, to speak about the intentions and understandings of biblical writers is to finally get in a roundabout way to that very important word or expression that we see in verse 16. It's the word that we often translate and which I on the fly translated as inspired. The Word of God is inspired. The word inspired is okay as long as we understand that the Apostle Paul is not saying that Scripture is sort of inspirational and exciting. I mean, it is actually that, but it's not just that. It's not just inspirational in the common sense of that word. The word inspired is okay so long as we understand that it's actually the Scriptures themselves and not the people who wrote it who are inspired. And the word inspired is okay as long as we understand that God does not breathe into Scripture, He breathes out Scripture. He didn't take writings that existed, whether recently or for a long time, and kind of put His imprint upon them to breathe into them. No, He breathes out the Scriptures. So that means technically, because God breathes out the Scriptures are not inspired but expired. But I tell you, if you are ever being examined in theology, don't say the Bible's expired. You might know what you mean, but no one else will really appreciate the comment. The Bible is breathed out by God. God didn't take some human writings and breathe into them to make them His own. No, instead He spoke through holy men. These are His words through them. The Scriptures are ancient, but they are inhabited by the living Spirit of God. Only when we see this will we also submit to what Theodore calls the sublime purpose of the Scriptures, the wonderful purpose of the Scriptures. When we trust God speaking to us in Scripture, it becomes profitable for teaching us about God. It's through the Scriptures that we learn what we're to believe. It's here that we learn about our triune God, His sovereign rule, His holy law, His perfect justice, our awful guilt, His amazing grace, the gratitude it calls for us and from us. When we call God, when we take God at His word, by taking all of His word, we find material useful for reproof, not just for others, but for ourselves. When we see the Bible for what it is, we discover it profitable for putting people on the right path, for correcting or redirecting, not only for others, but also for ourselves. To sum it all up, when we see the Bible and we understand that it's to be trusted, that's when it becomes profitable for training in righteousness. A single phrase that perhaps captures everything else promised us in this verse. What's essential to see is that our encounters with the Bible cannot be controlled by us. The Bible speaks to us. God's word tells us what to think, what not to think, what to do, how to live. The Bible speaks as though its author were our owner, as if we are the servants and God is the master, for that is true. We must accept the direction of the Scriptures. We must sit under it, not stand over it. As John Stott puts it, we must let the Word of God make you a man of God. Stott's mention of the man of God directs us to verse 17, doesn't it? To Paul's sixth and final point, and therefore ours also. For the Apostle Paul ends by saying that all this instruction and correction is to make us complete or competent, equipped for every good work. Actually, he says it makes the man of God competent. The man of God is a phrase that was used to describe apostles and prophets and then ministers of the gospel. And the point is, if the point is for all of us, that if the Word of God can complete a pastor or an apostle or a prophet, then surely it will be good enough for all of us and all of the tasks we're called to. If it'll equip your pastor and your leaders for everything they need, it'll equip all the members for everything they need too. So, why does Timothy need to treasure what he's learned from his teachers from childhood? from the Scriptures. Because Scripture presents to him Christ. Because the Scriptures are God's Word to us, covering all the topics that we need to know. And because the Scriptures make us complete. If we are only complete with the Word and not without it, that means that we can be complete only with the Word and with nothing more. If the Scriptures are this sufficient, that means, or if they're this necessary, they are also sufficient. Of course, the Scriptures themselves teach us to listen to teachers and pastors. But the point here is that the teachers and the pastors will find Scripture to be our sufficient guide, to be a sufficient guide for guiding us. And we will find it a sufficient guide for ourselves also. A guide to life, and then a guide for life. Anything else that claims to have authority over us needs to be checked according to the Scriptures. Anyone who makes a claim, I should say, of authority needs to be weighed according to the Scriptures. All authority is rooted in God's Word. We know that there have been people who want to add to God's Word. You can't really be a complete Christian unless you add this kind of five-step program. You can't be a complete Christian unless you listen to the traditions of our church. There are very old churches, very prominent churches, that have said that we need the teaching of that church that's outside of the Bible to make us complete. It is safer to vote with 2 Timothy chapter 3. Long, sad history has shown that the moment we begin to say that something more than the Scriptures are needed, we have plunged ourselves into a river of troubles without bottoms or banks. As you struggle, perhaps, to stay calm and carry on, you need the Scriptures. Consider what you've learned from your teachers, what you've believed that's rooted in the Scriptures. Are you broken, suffering? Are you sinning and long for forgiveness? Get acquainted with the Scriptures. There you will find what you need to be made complete and whole. This will lead you to a faith in Jesus Christ that leads to life and will be all that you need for life. Does your life require training in righteousness? Then don't graze through the Scriptures, taking a nibble here or a nibble there. When something looks appetizing, swallow it whole. Are you underused? Would you like to be more profitable, better equipped for all kinds of good works, better equipped to bless others and praise God? Then take hope. For we can trust the living Word of God as it pulses through this passage this morning and assures us that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, competent, equipped for every good work. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you this morning for your self-revelation and for your salvation revelation. How thankful we are for the sacred Scriptures, for in them we find all that we will ever need. Truly, the leaves of Scripture are like the leaves of the tree of life for the healing of the nations. Father, will you use your Word by your Spirit to heal the nations? We long for the dead to live and then to flourish as you designed us to flourish with the means that you have appointed for our flourishing. Will you make those who are fools wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, our all-complete Savior? And will you confront and shape us with your Word so that we will be made complete? We ask that you would, for we come with the name of Jesus, at the head of all of our praises and all our petitions. Amen.